for us in heaven to be effectively ministered by your Holy Spirit today, despite who your servant is. And so we just thank you, Father, for your perfect provision. You are wise in all your ways. All your dealings are gracious and kind and just. They are in keeping with what Jesus did for us. And so we just welcome help from you. I ask that you would help us to hear what you are saying, that you would dig out any place where our ears are stuffed up so we don't hear what you are saying. And we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts, Holy Spirit, and help us to perceive, not just merely at an intellectual level, but at the level deep within that causes us to simply say, amen, it is so. And we just thank you for that work in us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Norm, can you do me a favor and just grab me a couple of paper towels, because I'm sure I'm going to step in this. Okay, we're going to go to three different portions of Scripture. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. And then, I mean, that's just more of a reminder. And then we're going to go to 2 Peter and Joshua. Just recalling what we considered during our Thanksgiving time. I'll say that for another time. No worries. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter, sorry, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. And there it says, you know what, I should get there. Hang on. Thank you. Just leave it there. Don't have to wipe it up. Just let it soak up. Okay, so there, this is the sort of a verse that's kind of key or sets our tone for the things that we're considering right now. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? If you could jump with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay? So very quickly, by way of reminder, we're in the middle of a series of messages that have the general theme, work out your salvation, okay? And so that presupposes a bunch of things. One, God has given a salvation that you need to work out. So we are not at all talking about somehow impressing God so that He'll finally do that stuff that he said he was going to do for me. Help me. Okay? If that is how you're thinking, may the Lord use even this time just to say, you know, that's not how things really are. Because if you had to impress him, you've already failed before you get go, start. Okay? You know, there's a weakness that human beings have that basically boils down to thinking that God is just a really, really good example of a human. Okay? He's like the perfect human that has ever been. And on the one hand, you kind of can understand that, but my goodness, that's like, you know, one person say that, you know, well, again, let me go ahead and get distracted. That is just so, so, so below what he really is. He is nothing like a human being. We're made in his image. He's not made in our image, right? So just to help you, I don't know if anybody's been here. Well, I imagine you've been to the mountains, to maybe to Lake Louise, and you see, if you stand at the lakeshore there and you look due west, you look up into this spectacular scene, right? And you take a picture of it. And then you come home and you show your friend, oh my goodness, what an amazing thing. And they see this thing and they think, yeah, yeah. Have you ever seen somebody took a picture of where they were and they're raving about it and you're thinking, what's so great about that? I mean, even the nicest picture of Lake Louise doesn't come close to what Lake Louise is really like, okay? I remember going to Yellowstone. I don't know if anybody's been there. Yellowstone is called Yellowstone not because the geysers there are yellow or something like that, but there is a canyon there that the river has cut and it has exposed the sides. And it is a yellow that is just undescribable. Undescribable. And you stand there and you think, that cannot be real. That cannot be a natural thing. And yet it is. And then you take this picture and you look at it and it doesn't look anything like it. It doesn't look anything like it. So, we can use that as a help for us to see. We may be made in the image of God, but that's like saying Lake Louise is the same as the picture that you have on your phone. It isn't. Not at all. He is so far beyond what a human at his best could be. So if that's the case, what could you do at your very best to impress him? If the basis of God helping you is you convincing him that you are worthy, we fail before we even start. But fortunately, that's not what God is like. Okay? Again, without getting too deep into theology, there are two kinds of religions on the earth when all is said and done. Okay? One religion basically, I mean, they all understand that there is a higher power, there is a greater being that we need to respond to. And the majority of religions have got to do with improving yourself to the point where that greater power should respond to you. But that's not what we believe. We believe something crazy. The great and mighty living God took the form of a man and came and died on our behalf so that we didn't need to impress him. He came and he did all that needed to be done as a human so that we could simply benefit by believing him. Okay? It's the very opposite. One religion tries to improve itself to convince God. One style. Christianity is the opposite. God has done everything so that you can benefit from him. He comes to you and then says, come with me. Come with me. Okay? So, all of that is, again, to remind you that God has done something so that you can really, really benefit from a great salvation. Jesus is your Savior. Okay? He is the Savior of the entire world, whether they believe him or not. Okay? That does not mean everybody is saved or everybody benefits from it. But there is no other way that this can work. And there are some people who have said, you're right, there's no other way this can work. I come and I ask you to save me. I'm the one that you died for. And there's others who haven't. Okay? But it doesn't change the fact that those other people have yet an option B to fall back to. There's option C and D, all based on what you prefer. It isn't because God is just, you know, snooty and he just says, well, I don't want you to do it any other way. There is no other way that can work. Your sins separate you from God. What are you going to possibly do to improve it? I remember going to the funeral of a Muslim family friend. Okay, and this was a guy, father of my brother's best friend growing up, devout Muslims. We go there. These people were serious about their faith. Okay, we go to the funeral, and one of the things I was really struck by is how much they're talking about how wonderful this guy was, how helpful he was, but they still keep praying, please have mercy on him, God. Please have mercy on him, God, because we just don't know whether he's measured up. Despite all this good stuff, we just don't know whether he's measured up. If that is the source of salvation, you just never know whether you've measured up enough. So God has completely turned the tables on that. He comes, and he pays the price. And now, everyone who simply believes in him is welcomed into, for the lack of a better way of putting it, a great salvation. In other words, I'll come and fix you. Instead of you fixing yourself and presenting yourself to me, knowing you're not going to do that, I'll come. And as you work together with me, I'll repair you. I'll build you up. I'll restore. I will renew. I will heal. I will encourage. I will refresh as you say yes to me. And the thing that I sought to get across is that yes that you have to say to him and then continue to say to him matters. It really does. God does not bully you. Okay? He tries to win you over. And when I say try, I mean that's his way. I don't mean he makes an attempt at it. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. That's just my poor grasp of language or use of language. This is how it works. He waits for you to say yes. He waits for you to say yes. He waits for you to say yes. And so this is why we're talking about working out a great salvation. There is actually in Jesus a salvation, a work of God that can meet any need in your life, from the physical all the way through to the more important things that make a person whole. There is, but he will not ram it down your throat. He will not force you to have it. He will not make you benefit just because he loves you. He says, this is available to you. Do you want it? And oftentimes our answer is yes, but. Yes, as long as I get to. Yes, as long as I get to keep this. Yes, as long as, or it can also just be, forget it. The worst kind is yes on the outside with a no on the inside. Okay? So we fool ourselves into thinking, but I said yes to God, when the inside has not said yes to God, okay? And God just isn't fooled. He's just not fooled, right? Hallelujah, the mercy of God that Jesus has manifested for us means even though he's not fooled, he doesn't get mad. He doesn't say, well, if that's the way you're going to be. He doesn't. He just waits. He just waits. And so we have to come to our senses and say, okay, I need to participate with what God said. The goal of all of this is to help each one of us, wherever we may be in our relationship with God, to, first of all, grow in that relationship with God. And that means if you don't have one, you have to start. You have to start by saying, you died for me. And I want to confess that I have done these things that are wrong before you. And I ask you to save me. Apply to me what Jesus did on the cross. It has to start there. Because again, God doesn't snap his fingers and make Christians. He sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies, but he does not spoon feed you. You have to say yes. Okay, so having said yes, then there is a continual working, a bit by bit, learning more and more. How does this work? He does not snap his fingers and immediately repair everything in you, because that takes a lot of yeses. He also does not get mad at you if you haven't said yes fast enough. He doesn't do any of this. It just is a way that this works. It requires you to walk with him. Okay? So up to now, we've been working with, sort of the context. We need to understand he doesn't force us. He does not force you to benefit. He's always going to extend his hand and wait for you to say yes. And sometimes saying yes means I will say no to something else. Right? But that just means he's trying to rescue you from something that's actually harming you. Okay? Sometimes we settle for God just in the moment fixing a problem for us. I'm in debt because I gamble, okay? I'm in debt. I have a horrible gambling problem, and now Guido the thug is coming after me to extract the money that I owe him, okay? What do I need? I just need $500,000. God, I'm asking you for $500,000. I'm asking you for $500,000. Now, without making too much of a dramatic deal here, maybe he gives you $500,000. And so you pay Guido off. And now it's no longer Guido, it's Fred who's coming after you because you went back and you gambled again. So what is the real solution? Open tap of money coming to you? That's what we think. Because I don't have a problem with what I'm doing, even though it's destroying my life. I don't have a problem with that. Just give me what it is that I think I need. And God, in his mercy, doesn't just jump. He says, I really actually want to repair this. Why is it that you gamble? I want to get to the root of that. Because if all he does is give you more money, you just get into a deeper hole, right? If all he does is fix a broken arm for you, but your heart is still broken, what have you gained? Remember, all the stuff that we deal with physically is going to come to an end, okay? If you're dying from all sorts of diseases and you can't see a way from it, there's coming a day when it won't matter. Because if you believe in Jesus, he's coming. In the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed and clothed with an imperishable body. And all the stuff that you went through in this short period of time that is the first phase of your life becomes just a distant memory, if that. Okay? So he is after a more thorough salvation. Okay? I don't mean that these things that happen to our body don't matter, but he's actually after really saving you. That requires yeses. That requires yeses. So if I'm that problem gambler and I say to God, God, I'm just willing to do whatever you want. And then he comes to me and says, I don't want you to ever gamble again. God, I'm just willing to do whatever you want except that. Whatever you want. I'm willing to do whatever you want except that. Except that. Have you heard these stories of people that are in a horrible situation, like they got caught by a rogue wave and they're now 200 meters offshore and they say, God, if you just let me live, I'll do anything you want. I'll just do anything you want. And God, in his kindness, does it, and they don't do anything. They don't do what he says at all, right? They go back to living their own way. God really wants to repair you from the inside out, deeply, completely, and it requires you often to say yes to things that at the moment you don't think, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I pick up my phone and I doom scroll all the time. You know what I mean by doom scroll? I just look at stuff that gets me disturbed more and more. Like, every social media feed is designed to keep you on it, right? YouTube, even the news, right? Because they make money that way, so they design it in a way, understanding human psychology, let me keep you there. So I just gotta look and look and look and look and look, and I'm just so puzzled why I start my day so disturbed. I just can't find peace. I just can't find peace. And so I finally read in the scriptures, it says, my peace I give to you. And I'm thinking, holy God, then where is it? Where is it? So Father, I just want to have this peace. Son, put your phone away. I just don't understand why you don't let me have peace. Oh, let me just check my news feed again. So what is he after? Is he opposed to you reading the news? But something has a hold on you, and you don't see it. You think it's just me being informed, and you don't see something has taken a higher place in you, and it is dominating you and ruining you. God is the only one that you say yes to that won't ruin you. Anything else has your heart, it will ultimately ruin you. So, is it a surprise that God's rescue involves, son, I want you to say yes here. And that stretches from the obvious kind of things too. I don't know if anybody else has had this experience where you're just always down. Okay, and you know, there are people who, I don't want to get into the psychology of it, but there's something not quite right in the chemistry of their brain, and they just start off being down. Okay? Then there's other people whose chemistry is not out of order, they're just used to being down. Okay? Because remember, you have an adversary who has carefully studied you and knows exactly what little thought to throw at you. You know, you walk into work and say, "Hey, how's it going?" "Fine." Okay, now, you don't know what's going on with that person. The next thing you hear is, "They never really liked you anyway." It's not a surprise. And then what happens? If you're not careful, you tumble down this thing of, "Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me." I don't know whether you've seen it, reports of it. There are kids who kill themselves. And when you look at their sort of bio, you think, what an amazing person. They're star athlete for this and this and this and this. And yet something got into their heart that said, "Nobody likes you." Okay? So what is the solution? Make sure that nobody says bad things? Sorry, that's just not going to happen. What is the solution? Did you know that God has an answer for this sort of stuff? But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me my wanting to wallow in what I'm feeling and making a deliberate choice to say, "But I lift my hands to you and say, you are worthy of my thanksgiving." You know, if that person that I just described happens to be you, I'd encourage you to read Psalm 4 today after we're done, okay? Because you had a man there who's very tempted to be depressed, okay? And he had, let me add this, he had a reason. His son was coming to kill him, okay? I don't know about you, I've had bad days. My kids have never come to try and kill me, okay? At least not yet, okay? That may never be the case, but we're talking not in the time that we live. Murdering your dad was not an unheard of thing, okay? And this is what this man does, and I want you to go find it for yourself. Okay, anyway, my point here is there is a great salvation to participate in, but you must participate, okay? And then we talked to, why does God want you to participate? He actually wants you to be well. More than you want to be well, he wants you to be well. Okay, that was one of the first points that we really had to cement. Change your mind about what God thinks about you. He wants you well more than you want to be well. He wants you well more than you want to be well. And if you want any evidence for it, the living God who had no reason to come came and died. Salvation, in one sense, is free for us, but it was the most expensive thing God has ever done for him. Okay? You don't pay that kind of price if you don't really care whether the people benefit from it. He absolutely wants you personally to benefit from what Jesus purchased. Okay? So how does that work out? Well, you know what? As we pay attention to what he says, you know, there are certain things that need to be in place. We spent a bit of time talking about the need to watch over your heart, okay? And apart from God helping us, I think a lot of people are completely oblivious to the effect of what's going on in you affecting what's going on around you, to your body. There are people have started to clue in, you know, there's connections between being depressed, for example, and how it affects your body. And all these kinds of things. And God comes along and he says, "Listen, child, my precious child who I paid a price for, I want you to learn this. You need to watch over your heart." Okay? Now, going back to the things that we talked about in the beginning, no, God will watch over my heart for me. Hallelujah. Well, the hallelujah is fine, but the thing that came before the hallelujah is a deception. He did not say, "I'll watch over your heart with all diligence. Because I know from it flow the springs of life." He said, "Child, you watch over it." And so that requires us to be willing to say, "Hey, I have a part to play in this. I have a part to play in this. What's going on inside me matters." And we talked a little bit about all the instructions that God gives about forgiving, not being worried, being kind, just taking things in stride, as we talked before. What is all that about? Well, you got to make God look good. That's not what it's about. What it's about is keeping your heart in a place that the help that God wants to send to you isn't blocked. And I want you to think that way, even if it's not necessarily the most accurate. it is possible for you to stop the help of God in your life. I don't mean by it because you just annoy him so much. He's told you how many times and you still keep doing it? Well, fine. Have it your way then. He's not like us. Okay? It is because of the wisdom of God he requires that you say yes. And so the smallest no, he won't overrule. Now, when we're a little baby in the Lord, he treats us differently than when we ought to know better. No question about that. But you can't stay a baby in the Lord. Okay? There's something wrong. You know, if little Daniel here fills his diaper when he is, how old is he now? How old is Daniel? Almost 1 year. Okay? If he happens to still poo in his diaper, okay, understandable. If he's 50 and he poos in his diaper, something is wrong. No criticism here. I'm just saying that is not the way it's supposed to be. Right? Something has gone wrong. Likewise, as babies in the Lord, when we do stuff and yet God blesses us, don't learn the wrong lesson. Doesn't matter what I do. At some point, you become responsible. And God says, you need to do this. Son, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart. How? Well, it starts by recognizing what is going on in my heart. What is going on in my heart? I don't know about you, but if I'm especially caught up with trouble, I don't recognize what's going on in my heart. I'm so focused on the trouble, I don't realize what effect it's having on me until then all of a sudden it dawns on me because maybe the way I speak or do something or just the kindness of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? And I have to remember, what am I doing? Oh my goodness, this has just gotten to be so big to me. Father, I just turn to you. I just ask for help and I give thanks or I'm extra careful how I speak because I know, okay, a trap is being laid for me here. But I'm responding to God saying, hey, pay attention. What's going on in your heart? And change it. Can you change what's going on in your heart? Even if what is happening is because of all the things that other people are doing? Absolutely you can. And it's necessary. You don't want to interfere with Holy Spirit's ministry to you. Okay? So now, after saying all of that, to close here, let's start setting some way forward. So how? How do you benefit from so great a salvation that goes beyond what intellect can work, that goes beyond what you could be worthy of? How? Well, in the passage that we read in 2 Peter, he tells you how actually this works. There's some insight there. Okay? He says what's happened to you, you could not deserve this, and it's not of a quality that you could generate, but rather he has offered to you to partake, to be joined with his divine nature so that all of the weakness in you is overcome by all the greatness in him. Okay? This is the design of God. Now, I'm speaking in grand terms, and that obviously is something that progresses, but this is the design of God. It's not like you go repair. Let me give you a 12-point course on healing and be well. Actually, God's design for healing is to be joined to the healer. And you're so completely convinced that I am his and he is mine that when you see a disease in your body, you come to the place where you say, I just thank you that you've already healed me of this. And I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And you're not wondering. It's not a technique you've learned, right? It's not a technique you've learned. It is a response to a reality that you've come to realize about who God is for you. So he says that you've become partakers of the divine nature. And then he says, by his own glory and excellence, he's given to you promises. And that by those promises, you might become these partakers. And so that being a partaker doesn't mean you become saved. It's having been saved, you more and more take advantage of who he is to you. That is not something that just snaps your fingers and it all falls into place. There's these series of saying yeses to him. But it is all rooted on him making a promise to you. So you cannot, we should not have this mindset, okay, prove yourself God and then I'll maybe say yes to you. Rather, having done what he did, he says, now I make you this promise. If you ask me anything in my name, and don't doubt,
I'll do it for you. A promise. So then what are we supposed to do with that? Take him up on it, right? But oftentimes what happens is we turn the instructions of God into mechanisms by which we can prove our worthiness to God. I did what he said. I asked. Were you doubting? I hope not. I don't understand why this is not working. And God actually has a better way. Okay? Now, as I end here, the challenge for me is this. In all of the truth in the scriptures, there is the problem that we can go too far on either side. Okay? So, we can go too far on the side that we cannot deserve what God says. And so we conclude, therefore it doesn't matter what I do, because I could never deserve it anyway, and God saves me by his grace, so I can be the absolute worst human being there is. There was a move in the earlier church that says the law doesn't matter anymore. Commit adultery? It's not adultery for you, because Jesus paid for your sins. Okay? So you can go so far over here that you fall off into the ditch over there, and you can go so far the other way that you are completely convinced, I know exactly why God's not helping me. I don't measure up. I have not kept the rules and the laws and the regulations. And you know what? I want the women in this place to start covering their heads. No more pants. The reason why you're not healed is because you're wearing pants. Okay? God has spoken about these things. You can find a scripture to back up any particular teaching. Doesn't mean that you've seen the bigger picture of God. Okay? So we can go too far either way. Okay? So on the one hand, there is this place where I am convinced that God wants to help you get to the place where you can ask for the impossible. On the other hand, there is also this place where God challenges you to step out a little bit. Okay? Our problem tends to be we don't want to step out a little bit. We want to step from here to the other side of the playground. Okay? I want to go from, I am a sinner who needed Jesus to save me, and I've been saved, to walking on water the next day. Okay? This is the tendency that we have. Well, he says you can do it. He says you can do it. And you know what? There is this place where a person who's very young in the Lord, because they have not learned to question things too much, they see sometimes miracles that people who have been involved with the Lord for a long time don't. But inevitably, that doesn't sustain, okay? Because the issue isn't how naive you are. You just didn't know better. As you live, you begin to understand more complexities here, okay? So you've been praying for everybody, and they all get healed, and all of a sudden, somebody doesn't get healed. You're wondering, what's going on? It hasn't dawned on you at all that what that person thinks may have something to do with whether they get healed or not. Up to now, you just prayed. They got up. And all of a sudden, you're faced with a complexity that requires you personally to go deeper with him. Okay? So there is this challenge. I'm not wanting us to just jump out and say, prove your faith, though it is more precious than gold. It will do in and through you things that your best sincerity and intellect will never accomplish. But on the other hand, I'm also not saying don't be willing to step out. Okay? So as these things work out in our lives, you're going to be challenged to take a little step out where I've never prayed for this, but I'm going to. Okay? I've never expected for this, but I'm going to. Okay? But where I want to bring you to is, hallelujah, God helps us with that. And his main help is his word. Okay? I didn't take you to the passage, but in Romans it says that faith comes by hearing. And the hearing by which faith comes by the word of God. Okay, so let me, it's not fair for me to do it, but I will quickly do it because we're at the end. Faith comes by hearing, okay, and this hearing comes by the word of God. So there's a sequence here. Now, we hear faith comes by hearing, and all we think is, just read it out loud, it goes into your ears, I heard, right? I think there's some people who've taught here in school. Have you ever noticed there's a difference between hearing and a listening? Okay, anybody with kids here? Have you ever noticed that there's a difference between they hear you, but they don't listen to you? Okay? So when he says hearing, he is not merely talking about be informed of something you weren't aware of. There is a hearing with these devices. That is, of course, the start of it. But there is a hearing with this that then causes you to believe. And oftentimes, what we mistake is, I heard up here. I heard up here. I heard it up here. And are surprised that we don't have something within that causes us to say, it's done. It's done. Not, it will be done, it's done. It's already, so your prayer shifts from please do this to thank you that it's done. Now, somebody who has understood the technique can say, don't pray by asking, just thank the Lord for what he's already done. So there are people thanking God for what he's already done that they don't think is going to happen, and all that happens is they get tangled up, and we end up with this says, this actually Now, we can't stand up in church and say, hallelujah, I just want everybody to know, this is not, I'm not coming anymore because this doesn't work. They may not end up coming anymore, but it's not because they are bold enough to say, this does not work. They can't admit that because this is God we're talking about. It's supposed to work. I can't make it work. That's the problem. So what does God do? He gives us his word. And because we're at the end, let me just say, this is not how you prove yourself to God, by how much you read this and how much you understand it and how much you memorize it. Okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't read it. I'm not saying don't understand it. I'm not saying don't memorize it. But that's not this thing. It's not yet one more bar for you to clear and show God that he ought to do it. I memorized all of Ephesians. So that means that should deserve something, right? I mean, Ephesians is 6 chapters. Ha, I memorized Deuteronomy. Did it change you? Did it affect you so deeply? Why did he give this? To help you have what you could not have by faith. To help you have what is not logically possible given the natural rules of the universe that we live in. What is impossible given the choices you've made, whatever, he's given you the gift called faith, and your responsibility is to grow in it. And what he does is he gives you the word. Okay? And by that, again, I'm not saying he informs you of a different way of thinking. This is actually a gift given to you that you might succeed. Let me end by reading to you again from Joshua. Did I go to Joshua? Oh, heavens. Joshua chapter 1. How did I not go there? Joshua chapter 1. Oh! I copied 2 Peter twice, that's why. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Sorry, Warren. Okay, so Joshua has a history of seeing some pretty spectacular things, and it was A-okay because he wasn't the guy on the point. It was Moses. He had to do all the hard stuff. Joshua got to ride along. Okay? Now Moses is dead. And God says to Joshua, now you do this impossible thing. Okay? You do this impossible thing. Okay? I'll read it to you again. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. To the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with you. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Okay? So may I remind you, how does God do things? He gives you a promise. Okay? What did he just promise? I will not fail you. I will not fail you. Now, Joshua hasn't done anything yet. So what proof do you have? You say you're not going to fail me. But, well, actually, he has shown what he's like up to now. So he's just reiterating, I'm going to be who I am. Okay? And then he says to him, okay, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The assignment is there. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Okay? And then again, he commands you, be bold and courageous. We're at the very end, but let me just point this out to you. Yes, the situation and the circumstances and the way God had designed things for his time was different than ours. But there are some similarities. Go do this impossible thing. You're going to have to choose to be strong and courageous. What does that mean? It's going to look like it's not going to work. You're going to find reasons, I ain't doing this. This is craziness. Or you're going to find reasons to give up. And I don't know about you. That last one is the hardest one. This has been like this for like all my years. Nothing changes. Doesn't change. Or worse, I'm just too thick. I never change. And so God says, be strong and courageous. So there's an encouragement, don't give up here. And then he says, don't let this word. Now he says law, but remember, we have more of the instruction of God available to us. Don't let this depart from your mouth. Why? Because then you will be careful to do it. And because you're careful to do it, you will make your way successful. Okay? So why? So that you can prove to God how obedient you are. Okay, now we don't live in that provision. But what I want to point out to you is that God told him to do something with what as the goal? That you would make your way successful. So I'll end by saying, if we think we can make our way successful in this great salvation that includes things that they could not even imagine, but this is not that important to you, how can it work? This is not how you prove to God that he ought to save you. This is God coming and saying, let this help you. I so want you to have this. And there is no way you in of yourself can accomplish this. So let this fill you. Let this begin to fill you. Why do you read it? Why do you want to understand it? Why do you want to memorize it? Because I want this to affect what's going on in my heart. And when it does, the consequence will be I can say, amen, it is done. At a completely different level than, it makes sense to me. I understand the theology of it. There's a place for that. Please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for that. But understanding theology, I think I told you this. One of the most significant and accomplished translators of the Bible isn't even a Christian. So you can have this marvelous theological understanding, and yet your way is not actually being made successful when it comes to what Jesus wants to do in you. So please be willing to embrace this. My involvement with this is going to need to increase. Not to make God happy, but so that I can succeed when it comes to laying hold of healing, laying hold of prosperity, laying hold of encouragement, laying hold of a way. And you're going to need courage. Well, I tried this before. You're going to need courage. I just need to press in. I just need to push, push, push. Not push against God. But there are ways of thinking that I have that are incompatible with the salvation God wants to manifest in my life. And I may not even perceive that until it falls. So we let the word help us. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over, not to new methods and techniques, but to the heart of God and the brilliance and the careful provision of God for how these things work so that we may walk in it. Lord Jesus, what you have done is more than enough. And so we ask you to help each one of us to live benefiting from what you've done in such a way that other people say, I want that. that person doesn't deserve it and they got helped. I want that. So we ask you, Lord Jesus, help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.